Everybody ready, and I trust you're all awake. I got sound check. We're good. All right, that's always helpful. This week, my wife and I will be getting in a car and driving down to Springfield, Illinois, to IFCA International's convention. It's down in Springfield this year. And how many are going to the JARBC conference over in Oswego this week? Nobody here? And you call yourself a JARBC church. Oh, my word. Anyway, if you were going there, you'd be able to see my associate director, Jim Rogers. He'll be setting up a table and a booth there representing Bible-related ministries. We made him a nice pull-up banner. And I can be in two places at once now, see? Springfield and Oswego. But we're representing our ministry in two different places, and we praise the Lord for that ability. So it's good to be able to go in two separate directions at the same time. Speaking of our Lord's return, and I've titled the message, Last Days of Terror. I believe we're in the last days, and they're terrible times in some ways, but they're exciting times in other ways because we look for our Lord's soon return. Whenever I would preach on this, one of my deacons in my church would come to me and he'd say, I don't think it's wicked enough in this world yet. It's got to get worse. He'd always tell me it's got to get worse. And I said, don't tell me that, Mr. G. His name was Mr. G. I said, don't tell me that, Mr. G. The Lord could come at any time. Oh, I think things have got to get worse, he'd tell me. When I was a little boy, on my eighth birthday, a baby brother was born in our family. His name was Paul Davis. He only made it for 2 weeks. About 15 days later, he died. He had congenital defects and claimed his life. Little guy, looked quite normal. I was brought to the wake by my parents, and it affected me greatly because I was proud that my brother was born on my birthday. I had a sister born on my birthday, on my third birthday, so that was three of us on the same day. We made the Chicago paper, all of us born on the south side of Chicago. And it kind of disappointed me that he died. I had no indication of that except that he did not come home from the hospital with my mother. But the idea of death began to greatly affect me. I was affected by a little baby that died. My own brother, and then I got to thinking, my parents are getting older. They're going to die before I do. And I thought about that, and if you dwell on something long enough, it'll begin to affect you. And I would begin breaking out. You know, I was about 9 years old or so. I began crying for no reason, just thinking about things like that. And one day, I think it was before my 10th birthday, I was listening to my father preach, and he was preaching on the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Jesus is coming soon. I don't believe we'll be able to make it 10 more years without him coming. Now, this was 1957 or 58 or so. So he says, I don't think we'll be able to make it 10 more years without his return. And I thought, boy, that's good. And my parents won't die. The Lord's going to return. Everything will be fine. Well, here we are. 60 years later, here we are, and we're still anticipating our Lord's return. We're still anticipating that we're living in the last times. But my father would say the apostles thought they were in the last time. How much more would they think so if they were alive today? See, and that was his reasoning. That was his reasoning. In the words of Jesus, and that isn't what we're going to be studying, but I'm reading right out of the 24th chapter of Matthew. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, verse 3, privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. And so on. You know, I don't want to read any further because that's not the text I want to dwell on. But the signs that Jesus predicted, the signs that he said would be signs to look for, but would be the beginning as of sorrows, all of these have taken place. And I don't think they were as frequent or as evident when I was 8 years old. We're seeing more and more of these things. We're seeing earthquakes. We're seeing famines. We're seeing pestilences. Now it's the Zika virus, you know. And last year was Ebola, you know. And what will it be next year? What is coming new on the horizon? We're seeing tsunamis. We're just seeing natural occurrences over and over and over again and quicker and quicker. Have you noticed? There's less downtime in between. Killer tornadoes, not only here but all over the world. We're just seeing things that no other generation has seen. I believe the only sign that Jesus predicted that we're not seeing is the sign of Daniel, the Antichrist, sitting in the holy place in Israel. We're not seeing that yet, but we're seeing all the signs that lead up to it. I don't believe we need to see signs for our Lord to return, but it's incredible that we're seeing all these signs that Jesus predicted. And last days, perilous times will come, 2 Timothy 3:1. Murders for no reason, unprecedented violence and mayhem in the schools, gang warfare. And I don't have to tell you about Chicago. We live in this area. You know, anyone that finds out you're in the Chicago suburbs, they're from another part of the world. I was talking to a preacher from the south living down in Arkansas. He says, isn't that a very dangerous place to live by Chicago? And I said, well, we don't think of it that way. We live here. I said, but I guess, you know, when you hear the news all the time and you hear about 40 or 50 shootings on one weekend, one hot weekend in Chicago, I guess maybe it is a dangerous place. This fellow is so secluded, he's never even seen snow. He's from the south, you know, and lived in California and Texas and places like that. He doesn't know what snow is. And so I was trying to explain to him the meaning of lake effect and things like that, because he wants to be placed in a pastorate. But I'm not sure he'd survive up here in the north. But anyway, probably not. I think he wants to stay in the south. So I contacted one of my contacts in the south, and he's trying to place him. I sent him his resume. Let's try to keep this guy south of the Mason-Dixie line. That's where he'd be the happiest. But anyway, you know, violence all over the place. Ethnic cleansing, natural disaster, famine, biological warfare. Who knows what's coming next? And now Iran has nuclear capabilities. Who knows? Fear of an economic disaster. England changed their currency this week, and look out, you know, the stock markets fell all over the world. Innocence is lost. We're not an innocent generation any longer. I don't think we can shield our kids from the stuff that's coming in. The lie is celebrated from the presidency on down. If you tell a good story, even if it's a lie, it's a great story, and you're complimented for it. And truth is not in focus. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, and I think of this, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. We have a generation that believes lies, just if they're told with real flair. Things that are truth, such as God, the Bible, prayer, we have made every attempt to erase even from the memory of, especially the current generation in public schools. Keep it out of their thoughts. Keep God out of their thoughts. Psalm 9:18 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And we've forgotten God. We tried to blot him out. 1 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And we become a scoffering, doubting generation. We're like a generation of people walking past a graveyard and whistling in the dark. You know, there is no death, there is no God, there is no truth. You know, and we keep saying it enough times, and you keep repeating the lie enough times, some people will believe it. Is indeed the days of the cult explosion, where lies breed fertile ground for new cults. And think of Scientology. Scientology is an invented religion. It's based on L. Ron Hubbard's science fiction novels. I mean, how do you base a religion on that? And yet it has a great following. It's a very rich type of a religion. And The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 4:1. And the Bible just warns us over and over again about the last times. So we get to the book of 2 Timothy, and we see some last times warnings there in the book of 2 Timothy. Turn with me there if you would. Trying to find my notes, but not being too successful. Know what to expect. These last times of terror we find ourselves in present the greatest challenge, greatest opportunity, I think, for God's people, as it were, last days of terror. The greatest opportunity we've ever known. There are three areas of opportunity God wants us to know and to expect. Number one is know what to expect. Know what to expect. In chapter 3, it gives us a rundown. Chapter 3, verse 1. Know this, that in the last days, terrorist days will come. Perilous days will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I pause right there. There are two deadly loves there, lovers of self and lovers of money. And there's a third one down in verse 4, lovers of pleasure instead of lovers of God. Three deadly, deadly loves that are just, flagrant today, right out in the open. And that's how we count success. People that have good self-image, people that can chase the dollar really well, and, pleasures out there. Lovers of self, a world working on its self-esteem. I got a married couple into my study, and this was not the only time, but got in there and having trouble with their marriage and not getting along very well, and I had just performed the wedding for them less than a year before, and the wife was accusing him of being abusive, and I asked if he left any marks on her. She said, he's emotionally abusive, and she says, we're both seeing professional counselors right now. We're both working on our self-esteem. And I thought, that's a way to really bolster your marriage, work on your self-esteem. We are the selfie generation. Can you believe that? People are taking selfies everywhere we look. They even got a selfie stick. You can hold out the camera and take a picture of yourself. I watch the kids lining up at the bus stop as I'm walking. I get out and walk up 3 miles every morning, weather permitting. And as I'm walking, I'm watching the kids lining up for the bus stop. I used to walk a girl that lived across the street. I'd walk her to the bus station when I was a teenager. And we talk both ways and get on the bus. I never had a thing going with her, but I walked her there and we talked. Kids don't talk anymore. They're like this, with the earphones in their ear. We have a selfie generation. My grandkids are doing that. You call them on the phone, they don't answer. They say, give me a text. You see two kids sitting next to each other and they're texting each other. People don't talk anymore. They're into self and selfies. And it's a lover of self type generation. Lovers of money, lovers of affluence. And just look at who's running for president on both sides, We've got people that have money. We've got the poor little rich girl running, and we got the Donald. Boasters. Did a funeral, a couple of funerals, where the people in the family requested that we sing the song, I Did It My Way. Had to do that song there at the funeral. And I thought, you do it your way. Yen, the way of all flesh, dead. Did it my way. Do it God's way. Proud generation of self-made people. It kind of reminds me of the Laodicean church as you read about them in Revelation chapter 3. They say, we're rich. We see well. We have no need of anything. The church that had no need of anything had Christ on the outside knocking on the door, saying, if you'd only hear my voice, hear the knock, hear my voice, open the door, we'll come in and have fellowship. He's on the outside of the church of affluence. Generation, self-made people, blasphemers, mock God, eliminate the thought of him. Even in the school system where the kids are going, eliminate the thought of him. I listened to Ken Ham when he first came to this country 30 years ago. Went to one of his, he had a free breakfast for pastors, so I went there and he gave me the book, The Lie. and I went home and read it, listened to him lecture, and he said at that time, and this is many years back, he says we're only one generation away from barbarism. He says just one generation away. He's a generation that forgets God will revert to barbarianism. And we're there. Disobedient to parents, it's amazing they mention that. Parents are in terror of two-year-olds and three-year-olds, and I know it's the terrible twos and the terrible threes, but we're scared of our kids. Can't discipline them anymore, and the school teachers are scared to death of them. And I mean, not allowed to have a Bible in the public schools, but fear not, when they go to jail later on, they'll get a Bible. The Gideons will provide one there, you know. But you can't have it in the schools. But we're of a disobedient generation, a generation doing its own thing. Unthankful. Why should a generation be thankful when they're entitled? And if you watch any kind of television, you can find different diseases, you'd be entitled to rewards for getting that disease. Ovarian cancer, you'd be entitled if you got mesothelioma, and a number of other things, and they give you a number to call. Call 222-2222, you know, and get get representation. And you're entitled. What fertile grounds. We have an entitlement generation. Of course they're unthankful. Everybody's entitled, you know, entitled to something. And unthankful. Unholy. When we kill God and his commandments, man dies. Rabbi Zacharias wrote a book, Can Man Live Without God? And of course, you know the answer, he cannot. When God dies, man dies. We're created in his image and cannot exist without him. Unloving, biblical love is non-existent. That agape type love, give your life type love is non-existent in today's society. You don't see it too much in a world of me-ism. Unforgiving. Make a mistake in traffic. I didn't move fast enough at a light the other day, and I got a signal from the person behind me, for sure, you know. But just unforgiving. Just pause too long at a traffic light, and you'll see. Slanderers. Just watch the presidential fiasco going on, you know, and you see plenty of slander going on. Mike Royko used to write when he was alive, that's the only time they tell the truth is when they're talking about their opponent. But you can't even say that anymore, you know. It's just ridiculous. Without self-control, we're not even taught to try. Why try to be controlled when self is everything, you know? You don't control anything. And you go on, brutal. Rape scenarios, video games that just have the most vulgar brutality to them today, and the kids play them, into tats and body piercing. We're sitting there yesterday at a light, you know, my wife and I, and a guy pulled up on a motorcycle alongside of us. He didn't have plugs in his ears. He had rings in his ears, and they were about that big around. That was a piercing through his ear. And I says to my wife, if he ever wants to reverse the process, he'd have to undergo surgery, I guess. I don't know how you put that back together again. But I thought of what Ken Ham said, and I said, we've just reverted to barbarianism. Piercings, multiple piercings, tats. We're in love with pain today. I've been eating hot sauce almost all my life, but hot sauce is getting more and more expensive because everybody's into pain, you know, and branding, you know, and on, you know, the craziest pain. But we're brutal today. We really are. Despisers of good. There's real hatred of Christians, real hatred of morality, real hatred of people that believe God's word. Traitors, you find children killing their parents, killing their friends. You find gang activity and people betraying each other left and right. Headstrong, stubborn in a path of errors, haughty and high-minded, a form of self-love and pride. Lovers of pleasure. Said that's deadly. A hedonistic type of society just trying to please self. Fertile grounds today. We're talking about the spiritual atmosphere, not just earthquakes and famines and tsunamis and things like that, but we're talking about the spiritual climate of humanity. It's just going down the tubes fast. Having a form of godliness. Yes, we have a form of godliness. We create God in our own image, you know, and have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And it says of this sort, are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts. I don't want to belittle the fairer sex because I'm married to a woman and want to be nice, but I would see women led into cults a lot faster than men, you know, and I would warn our people all the time when I was a pastor. And it seems that the devil, as a roaring lion, looks around for the damage that he could do, for who he can attack. And who does the lion attack? He attacks sheep that have wandered away from the flock. He attacks sheep that are sickly, you know, not able to defend themselves. He attacks the little lambs, the ones that are young. And it's so when people are young in the Lord and they're not well grounded in the scriptures, they're fertile grounds for the cult and for the occult. And what comes to mind, I had a woman that began attending our church, made a profession of faith, and she was in the hands of a caregiver that was taking care of her all day long. I think it was a Russian woman that was taking care of her. They enjoyed our service. They were coming to church for 4, maybe 6 weeks, and suddenly they were missing. And I thought, did she die? Did something happen to her? So I made a call on her at her home, was invited in. They were very polite. And they told me they didn't need to come to church anymore because they were studying the scriptures at home with the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. And didn't know the difference. She says, but they study the scriptures. How can that be bad? You know, we have people that are falling into these traps out there. Centering prayer. We had centering prayer that got into a church so thick up in Michigan, in mainland Michigan, that it was hard to get it out. The pastor's wife was leading this particular group and bringing people from Mars Hill in, teaching them centering I can't think of the other name, but they were teaching them centering prayer and things like that. And things like that are just coming in and leading silly women captive. And it's not just the women, but it's funny that he does mention that here. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You have some people just have to investigate everything and have to know to the nth degree, but yet never able to make a decision. I had one guy that I worked with like that. We'd memorize scripture together, but he would never come to a knowledge of Christ. Isn't that something? I'd give him a Bible verse every other day to memorize, and he'd memorize it, but could never trust Jesus to be a Savior because he had to find out everything about it and learn everything to the nth degree. Never coming to a knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. It's the only time we find Jannes and Jambres mentioned, but apparently they were magicians that did the same type of signs as Moses and Aaron did, and the people were deceived by them. But they came in there and resisted Moses in that particular day. But in the end, they couldn't do the things that Moses was doing when it came to some of the other signs. So last days of terror, God tells us what to expect. Expect a world filled with evil. World filled with evil. God tells us, wants us to know also what things will endure. What things will endure. ENDURE. Number 2. Verse 10. You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. That's why I use the word endure. Paul says, I endured the persecutions that were out there, and there were plenty of them. As Paul went on his first missionary journey, they won converts in every town, but they got chased out of every town. And in one particular place, they drew Paul out of the city and they stoned him. They left him for dead. The brethren stood around him and prayed for him, and he raised up from his sickbed. And then went back to the same place and testified of Christ again. He didn't back down from a testimony. We need to endure these things. These things I endured, he said. Persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecutions. Examples of a godly lifestyle. These Janes and Jambres, they resisted the truth. They were of a corrupt mind. They disapproved the faith, and in the end, their foolishness was known. The attributes of a godly lifestyle, the lifestyle of Paul, he had good doctrine. He says in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever is true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these type things. He had a godly life also. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, be a follower of me as I also follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a purpose. Philippians 3:14, he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a faith. His faith was put in the right place. You know, we can all have faith in something, but Paul had faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith, he said. Long-suffering, that means endure. Galatians 5:22, he talks about fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, endurance. And we need to do that. Love, Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Perseverance, Philippians 1:6, I love this verse. It's one of my theme verses. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I like that verse because it has all three tenses of our salvation. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24. And then we're also sanctified. We're sanctified through the offering of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10:14. And then, thirdly, one day we'll be glorified, glorification. He who has begun a good work in you, justified us, declared us righteous, will perform it, sanctifies us daily until the day of Jesus Christ when we'll be glorified. And what a wonderful thing that is. Perseverance. Persevere, because the end is not yet. We haven't arrived yet. We don't know what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be, what? Like him. For we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. All right. Illustration of a godly lifestyle. Look at verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Paul knew the names of these places. What persecutions I endured. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Persecutions and afflictions abound if you're going to live the Christian life, especially in today's society. Why are we surprised that the world doesn't like us? They don't like anything godly, you know? Why does it amaze us that we're going through these things? You know, they didn't like Paul either. You know, we haven't been stoned and left for dead yet. But God is faithful. He can and will deliver us from all these things. And indeed, he does. But Paul, here's the good news. And you go on here, he says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're living godly, you'll suffer persecution. It'll be there. It doesn't mean to be obstinate. It doesn't mean to be nasty to the people around you. It doesn't mean to make yourself really weird. But holiness, doesn't fit into this world too well. It's an unholy world. It's an unfriendly place. He says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Cheer up. Things are going to get worse, Paul says. You think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. And you think it's bad today, wait until tomorrow. I don't have any hope on the horizon. We used to pray for a revival in America, but I really don't see it coming. And if it did come, it would be like in Josiah's day. It would be short-lived. You know, we're living in last days. We really are. And Paul says, evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse. All godly people will be persecuted, and people are going to be worse, deceiving and being deceived. But guess what? God is still God. Amen? God is still on the throne. Amen? You believe that? You better. Let's hear a hearty amen. Do you believe God's still on the throne? Yes. Yes, we do. You know what? greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can expect worse times, but God wants us to know what to do, what to do. And so he gives this admonition here, and I think this is a really neat way to really end this chapter. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. We find in the beginning of this book that Paul talks about Timothy and his relationship with his grandmother and his mother, and they taught him the scriptures at an early age. Paul says, continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And I had to come back to the things that I was taught at an early age. I'm the son of a preacher, and my dad wasn't a preacher until I was 5 years old. But at age 3, I was forced by my parents to memorize scripture, memorize the 23rd Psalm, to memorize John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And they even had me stand up in front of the little church where we went and recite them to the people. How embarrassing that was as a child. At age 25, I had to come back to that, and I had to say, where is the God of my parents? Where is the God that sits on the throne? Show me who you are. And I went back to the scriptures. That's the only place I could go for a foundation. You know, go back to the scriptures. And Paul is challenging Timothy to go back and continue in the things of, you know, that are spoken of a God that doesn't lie, a God that tells the truth, a God that always keeps his promise, a God who always hears our prayers, a God who always answers our prayers, the God who is there, the one true God. Continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that, here it is, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. We all have to come the same way. And you can be brilliant in the scriptures. My associate, Steve Barrick, brilliant in the scriptures and studied the scriptures. He didn't go to Moody Bible Institute. He didn't go to the schools that we went to. He went to Jewish universities, and he was studying to be a rabbi. Learned the Old Testament scriptures, but didn't learn anything about Jesus, the Messiah. Later on in life, he found Christ as a Messiah, and it completed his life. But from a child, we've learned the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make us wise. Why? Because they point us toward Christ as our Savior, the only Messiah, Jesus. Stayed with the tried and the true. Stay with the Scriptures which lead us to salvation. There's only salvation in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he goes on here, the scriptures are profitable. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. God breathed life into the scriptures through human vessels that took down what God wanted them to take down using their own personalities, using their own learning abilities, and yet inspired by the Holy Spirit, took down what God wanted them to take down. 27 books, they're all inspired. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is good teaching. We looked at a lot of verses in Sunday school, looked at the book of Judges in Sunday school. It was good for teaching. We compared today's generation to the generation of the judges, a generation that does that which is good in its own eyes. That's that which is right in its own eyes. We're living in that type of a generation. We did that. Compared verse with verse and chapter with chapter. Actually, starting in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:32. Scripture. Good for teaching. It's good for reproof. You know, if you're living in sin or you fall into sin, what better reproof is there than Scripture? Scripture can give you a strong rebuke, can't it? Because it's God's Word, and God's Word deals with everything that we go through in life. My kids in my Awana Club used to say it's B-I-B-L-E, basic information, before leaving Earth. Thank you, Dolores. Before leaving Earth, a little help from my friend there. Before leaving Earth, and the kids would say that's what B-I-B-L-E stands for. And it is. It's good reproof. Correction. It also shows us where the path is, how far we've strayed, and it shows us how to get back on it, right? Get back on the path. Get in the truth. And for instruction in righteousness, to help us in righteous living. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it completes us, helps us complete the course with maturity to be mature. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we're encompassed with this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, everything that would keep us from running the course, and let's run the course with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. We look toward Jesus as our prime example, so we can finish the course with maturity. We're running toward that mark, the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ and the prize of his high calling. So, what God wants us to do, he wants us to do what he wants us to do. It was a cold day in Alabama. I found a group of older men sitting around a potbelly stove in a country store, one of the men having experienced a great deal of physical difficulties in recent months said, I don't really know why the good Lord leaves me here. I'm almost deaf, I can't see, and my mind and my body seem to be decaying as well. One of his friends answered, well, Sam, I guess the Lord has something else for you to do in this world. Well, Sam thought about that for a few moments, and then he replied, well, I'm not going to do it. And I think we're more like Sam. You know, we're just not going to do it. The Lord is very, very willing to show us what he wants us to do, more willing than we are to do it. And that's the problem. Pray for wisdom. Pray for guidance. Discernment to enable us to raise our families in these days of terror. It is a tough time. Get into God's word daily. God's word, it was good then. The Apostle Paul gives us an admonition concerning it. It's good now. It is the solution. The sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon God has given us. Jesus used it against Satan. We can too. You know, when you study the armor we're supposed to be carrying and everything, the only offensive one, the only one where we can pierce with is the sword. And that's the word of God. And Jesus used it too. It's so important. My wife and I have taken to reading our Bible through every year. I've been reading my Bible from cover to cover. I'm not bragging, but I've been reading it from cover to cover. Read it every single day. Through each year, I've been doing this for 45 years. And I had a woman that wrote me. She's a pastor's wife. Old Esther Brower. They used to have a church not too far from our church when my father was the pastor. This woman's up in her 90s. She says she's been doing it for 65 years now, reading the Bible all the way through. She says, I'm on my 65th time reading it through. And praise the Lord. You know, it's not bad. Get a little head start on eternity, because God's word will endure forever. God uses it. He uses his word. Jesus used it against Satan. Determined to be God's people, to stand courageous in this present evil world. Stand up for what is right. Stand up as God's people. Look for our Lord to return, but you know what? If he doesn't return today or tomorrow, be people of God and live the life. Be people that matter. Be people that count in this world that we're living in. Amen? Amen. Be willing to do it. All right. I'm going to close on that note. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. To be a person here who does not know Jesus as personal Savior, realize we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That's the good news. God sent Jesus Christ to be our gift of eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sent Jesus to die for us on the cross so that we could become the righteousness of God. He laid our sins on Jesus. He gives us his righteousness. But the only thing is, you have to receive that. We have a responsibility, and that's to receive that, to trust Jesus plus nothing to be our Savior. To be anyone that has never done that before, call upon the name of the Lord today. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, Lord, come into my life and be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Just that prayer, Lord, come into my life, be my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. If you really mean it, pray that prayer in your heart and you can be saved. You can know for certain on the authority of God's word where you're going when this life is over. If anyone prayed that prayer and would say, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me today. I prayed that prayer. Slip up your hand. I'll remember you in a word of prayer here. Anyone at all? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for God's word. We thank you for the warnings that it gives us of the times, wicked times that we would be living in. We thank you for bringing us thus far. We thank you for the safety of this building and for the freedom that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that salvation is free, doesn't have to be earned, and that grace and mercy and righteousness and, Lord, forgiveness of our Savior have brought us to this place and give us eternal life. We thank you for that, and we thank you for giving us the truth according to what our generation would be facing. And we say, even so, Lord, come quickly. We do not know the day. We do not know the time. But we say our Lord surely must return soon. Help us to be people that will be prepared. Help us to not be waiting it out on a mountaintop, but be interactive with the society we live in. To make a difference in the neighborhood we find ourselves. To make a difference in the culture that we find ourselves. Lord, to bring as many to righteousness as we can in this present evil day. A day of opportunity, because the world knows nothing about the great treasure we have, the immeasurable riches of Christ Jesus. Help us as we present this to them in many thoughtful ways. Help us to love our enemies, to love those that are next door to us, our neighbors. Help us to reach out to them and to be salt, to be light, to be good neighbors, people of righteousness in an unrighteous world. And we ask that we would occupy until we see our Lord, until Jesus returns. And in his name, we pray all these things with great thanksgiving for your power and your glory and your righteousness, Lord, and your great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.